Right on. Well, we're going to jump into a time of looking at God's Word this morning. And before we do, if you wouldn't mind praying with me as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for the gift of Christmas, the gift of your Son Jesus who came to save us. And I pray that as we open your Word, as we look at the words from the Bible, God, that the true story of Christmas would sink in. And Father, as we talk about being home for Christmas this year, I pray that you would make your home in our hearts, that every heart would prepare you room, and that in many ways, this would be our best Christmas yet. We ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right on. You know what? I love hockey, and it's been kind of an odd year for hockey, but I love hockey. And there's one thing I really love about hockey, and that is how endlessly naive Vancouver Canuck fans are. I love that every single year, you know, they get really excited. They're like, you know what, this is going to be our year. And it's very endearing because you know how many years have been Vancouver's year? That's right, I went there. But it's okay, I can talk smack because I'm an Edmonton Oilers fan. And, you know, we had our glory days for sure. But those were before I was alive, I'm pretty sure, or I was an infant. So those days are well behind, but I keep holding on with hope and expectation that good days are ahead. You know, my son, though, he's not, you know, the wool isn't pulled over his eyes. He asked me, you know, the other day, because it got hockey cards at Tim Hortons, right? He said, Dad, what's your favorite hockey team? And I said, well, Daddy's favorite hockey team is the Edmonton Oilers. He's like, well, are they a good team? I was like, well, they've got some good players, but they're not, you know, they haven't been doing so good. And he's like, do they win games? Not a lot, Caleb. They don't win a lot of games. He's like, why do you cheer for a team that doesn't win? You know, sometimes I think that kid's just a little bit too smart for his own good, but go Oilers anyways. And this is why every good Oilers fan, and I would recommend this to my Canuck fan friends, is you need to have a backup team. And your backup team is the team that you cheer for that has a good chance of winning the Stanley Cup. So just throwing that out there. But everybody loves a classic underdog story, right? We love the story of the person or the team that's pulling behind. And just when all hope seems lost, when it seems like they come up against this overwhelming odd and they're not going to be able to make it through. They beat the impossible odds. They come together. They win the day. There's just something about the underdog story that is so relatable. They help us believe that maybe we too one day will be able to overcome our obstacles and our adversities. And I think for many people out there, this year has felt a lot like playing for a team that never wins. It just seems like you just can't get a break. You know, some people have called 2020 the year of the dumpster fire because every time you, like, turn around, something else is on fire. And in fact, if you look at the screen, you'll see that there's actually a custom ornament made to commemorate 2020 as the year of the dumpster fire. So it's not a paid advertisement, but, I mean, feel free if you want to. You know, for many of us, it's very easy to resonate with the words of Henry Longfellow's famous carol. And it's well known. It's not well known as some of the carols that we sang this morning, but the words might sound familiar to you. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And friends, if that's where you find yourself this morning, if that's you, take heart. Our God has overcome. You know, when we reflect on this past year, we can take comfort in the fact that the first Christmas looked a lot like this year. The world that Jesus was born into was perhaps even more filled with fear and more filled with hate and anxiety than this year. But as we talk about being home for Christmas, I want to reflect and take some time to focus on the fact that on the drama that was taking place inside the home that Jesus was born into. See, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. And in Jewish culture at that time, engagements, or more accurately, betrothals, were legally binding. It meant that they were basically as good as married. And so, if you were to break off a betrothal, you would actually have to divorce someone. And so when Mary suddenly became pregnant, Joseph must have felt absolutely betrayed. You know, at this point, he didn't really buy into the story of the Immaculate Conception any more than you or I would believe if someone came up to us and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit." And Joseph had a very difficult choice to make. See, because the punishment under the law at that time would be divorce at best, and at worst, death. But Joseph was a just and merciful man. And he didn't want to disgrace Mary. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of her and drag her through the mud and make a big public show out of it. So he had plans to divorce her quietly. But before he had an opportunity to do so, an angel appeared to him in a dream. And we're going to pick up that story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. It says this: "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet: 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." God with us. You see, friends, the story of Christmas, the true story of Christmas, is about love. Not love in some kind of abstract way, but love with flesh and bones. Love that shows up when it matters most. Love that overcomes. And this morning, I want to highlight a few areas where love overcomes our biggest challenges. And the first way I want to look at that is that love overcomes fear. You know, if you did a survey and you asked people, you said, what is the opposite of love? I bet most people out there would probably say hate. But in many ways, it's not hate, but fear that is the opposite of love. See, we fear what we don't understand, and we hate those that we misunderstand. We fear being unloved. We tell ourselves, I am not good enough, and therefore I am unlovable. Loneliness and rejection both sting because they play into that deep fear that we aren't worth loving. And this fear is as old as humankind itself. In the garden, the serpent or Satan, he sows doubt to Adam and Eve about God's love for them. He says this, you won't die if you eat from this tree. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. In other words, what he says to them, he said, God can't be trusted. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want what is best for you. He doesn't really love you. He just wants to control you. And after that fear was firmly planted in their hearts, the next place that we find Adam and Eve is hiding in the bushes for fear of God, fearing his wrath, bracing for a divine scolding, or much, much worse. And we have hung on to that lie, and we have believed that lie, that we are unlovable ever since. But Jesus' birth, the true story of Jesus' birth, tells us a different story. It tells us that we are loved so much that God came down that first Christmas, that Jesus came to make his home with us and ours with him. It's out of this radical acceptance that John would later write, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first." See, God's love dries out the fear in our hearts. We don't have to cower in the bushes like Adam and Eve. Instead, we can boldly approach God. We can boldly come to him because God's love
overcomes fear. And more than that, God's love overcomes sin. Joseph was told by the angel that Jesus would save people from their sins. And this means that God not only removes the fear and the shame that is attached to our sins, but the sin itself. See, he doesn't just look at the superficial, surface-level problems. He looks beyond the symptoms to get to the root of the sickness. See, so often we try to self-medicate the surface symptoms of our deep need for unconditional love. You know what will bring me joy this Christmas? A PS5. You know what will make everything better? Another piece of pie or another drink. You know what will fix my credit card bills from the PS5 and take away the extra pounds from the extra piece of cake? Another New Year's resolution. But you cannot solve systemic problems with surface-level solutions. And there is no problem more systemic and more deep-rooted than sin. But it's when we invite Jesus into our brokenness, when you invite Jesus into your emptiness, when you invite Jesus into your pride, when you allow him to simply love you, and you experience his life-changing love, all of the sudden you aren't trying to numb your emptiness with addiction. All of the sudden you aren't as cranky with the world. All of the sudden you're not trying to buy favor with people. All of the sudden these symptoms begin to dissipate because you have changed. See, because more than just symptoms, sin at its core is what separates us from God. Sin is the one obstacle that no one can overcome except for Jesus. And Jesus is the true underdog story of a man who overcame the power of sin. Son of God, Son of Man. Only he was able to do it, and he did. He came to make a way for us to come back into relationship with himself. And so this morning, I want you to know this. Take heart. God has overcome. God has overcome our biggest challenges, the great divide that separates us from him. God has covered that. God has pursued us when we should have pursued him. He has overcome. And finally, God's love overcomes power. We live in a world today where the rich and the powerful dominate. The poor seem to get poorer. The beat up continue to get beat down, and the voiceless continue to be ignored. And the rich and the powerful continue to get richer and more powerful. And what is so remarkable about Christmas is that once again, God turns the story. He turns the story on its head. He violently turns the way that we understand the world on its head. God does not come in a flash of lightning or a roar of thunder. He did not come as an emperor or a reigning king. He was not born in a palace. He came on a silent night. He was born in a stable, being rejected even the simple dignity of a room. He was not born to a king. He was born to a nation in captivity. He came in the most humbling of circumstances. But he came in love. And love could not, and the world could not handle that love. The king at that time, King Herod, he tried to kill him as a child. The religious leaders tried to shut him up, and eventually we killed him. But on that cross, Jesus did something that no one saw coming. He forgave his executioners. He forgave those who hated him and rejected him. He forgave those who taunted him at the foot of the cross. God's love toppled the power structures of this world. God's love is greater than power. Jesus himself said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And love did something on that day that all the fear and all the hate and all the sin in this world could not silence. And Henry Longfellow's song isn't finished yet. Then rang the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Love has a name. Love has come, and love has overcome. You see, on Christmas, Jesus enters the world as Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew starts his historical account of Jesus with these encouraging words. And he goes on to record all of the different ways that Jesus overcomes. He overcomes, all of these traditional ideas by the Pharisees. He overcomes the way that women were treated. He overcomes all of these different things. And finally, it leads him up to the cross, where he finally overcomes sin and death itself, the greatest victory of all. But after his death, after his resurrection, it was time for Jesus to ascend into heaven. It was time for him to leave. It was time for God with us to go. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that God in the flesh, God with skin and bones on, was right here next to me. I wish that he was here to help me with some of the big problems that we're facing today, some of the big questions that I have. But it's in those moments that I'm reminded that it was actually better that he left. See, because he left not just to be God with us, but God within us. By sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to live in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as Jesus left this earth, he leaves us with these words at the end of Matthew. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Jesus came and he told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Be sure of this, I am with you always. Always. God is with you. So this Christmas, know this. God is with you, and he has overcome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. I'm humbled by it even now as it, just talking about it. I thank you that you loved us so much that you chased us down from heaven so we could have a relationship with you. And we're so undeserving. We've done nothing to earn this. But you gave freely. You gave your son freely at Christmas. Gave him freely at the cross. And now we can have him within us every day. And so God, I just pray encouragement. I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit over every single person who's watching this morning. I pray that the true meaning of Christmas, God with us, would resonate in our hearts, not just this Christmas, but every day of the year. In Jesus' name, amen.